No doubt when we think about God's word, we have a lot of things that go through our mind. We've been in the book of Ezekiel for a lot of weeks now. And we're at a turning point in the book of Ezekiel. We can say a pivot or a pivotal point. And the point that I'm saying, or the pivotal point where we are right now in the book of Ezekiel, is this. God has dealt with and he has shown his judgment to Judah and to the exiles throughout this whole chapter. He has validated, authenticated Ezekiel. He's had Ezekiel to keep his mouth shut until I tell you to speak. He's allowed Ezekiel to come into his presence. And now we're at the end of chapter 24, where we see when we move from 24, those that have read ahead, we see that from chapter 24, what moves on after that is this. He starts dealing with the other nations. Now, what does that mean to us? What it means to us is that judgment begins at the house of God, but it moves out, and that the God of the scripture is not just the God, our tribal God for Judah, tribal God for Israel, but it is the God of the world that we're dealing with here. And so, to pull from where we were last week, to pull from where I stopped Thursday, to show us how this fits, that the family must realize that pride must be crushed, in order that God's presence will dwell with the family or either be maintained or restored. Because that's all we're dealing with God. If you're in the family of God, you have two things that you have to deal with, irrespective of what other teachers tell you. There's a presence of God that must be either maintained or restored. The other option is total damnation. Now let's go back in the Word of God where we were last Thursday night, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 24 and 13, and then I'm going to bring us in and let us see how pride is the problem. In the 24th chapter, in the 13th verse, is there anybody there to read it for me?
And thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from my filthiness anymore, because I have caused my spirit.
Do you hear this? Do you hear what God said? We ended there. In your filthiness, there is lewdness. You have sexual perversion in it. You've been purged by me many times, but you still are not purged. In other words, you've been cleaned out, but you're still dirty. And I know how to clean out somebody. I know how to purge. The problem is not me. It's you. You shall not be purged from your filthiness anymore. I'm tired of dealing with you in this way, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. Now I want us to understand, we're into the area where we're going to see Ezekiel's wife die. And I'm using this theme to show that God is wrapping up, not that he's through with Judah, but the pronouncements against Judah in the block that we've been covering. Listen to what the word of God says. And go to 13th chapter of Jeremiah in the 8th verse while I read verse 14. And it says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, it shall come to pass. And I made a big issue over this Thursday night. I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare. Neither will I repent. According to your ways and according to your doings, they shall judge you, saith the Lord. What does God's word say, Jeremiah 13 and 8? And at the same time, Dre, I want you to go in your Bible to Isaiah 57 and 15. So, I want us to see this fits when God said, I purge you and you won't be cleansed. 13 and 8.
Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying.
So the word of the Lord was coming to Jeremiah, saying, dealing with Judah.
Thus saith Yahweh, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah.
After this manner will God mar, desecrate, deal with the pride of Judah. The problem is, you were purged, but you won't be purged. Why is it that you won't be purged? You have pride. As a nation, Collectively, you have pride. Individually, you have pride. And I'm going to deal with your pride. Now, how does God deal with, say the word pride sometimes? Stiff neck, hard heart, uncircumcised heart, rebellion, will not hearken. He says, the word of the Lord come to me and said, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. Please read some more, Andrina.
And the great pride of Jerusalem.
And the great pride of Jerusalem. You got your head stuck up, acting as if you run something, and I'm the God of heaven, and therefore I must show you that I will crush your pride. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Anne.
This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods.
Do you see how the pride is manifested? Do we begin to see why God has executed these judgments upon the people? You have pride, you have great pride, and the way it's manifest is you won't listen to me. You won't do what I say. You walk in your own imagination collectively as well as individually. The problem with pride is you set aside my judgments and exchange them for your judgments. And when you do that, you have actually put me in the background of being your servant. Because now you call on me to do what you want to do, as opposed to me being God telling you what to do. Mm-hmm. Read some more of that sweet word, Anne.
And walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing.
That girdle was when we were back in the book of Jeremiah, and God told him to take the girdle and go bury it, and then it was old and dirty, and then you put it on, and what God is showing at this particular time, this is who you are. I have made you cleave to me, and this is how you look, how bad you look. I'm going to deal with your pride in that area. And so what he said is, you weren't purged. Why were you not purged? You got too much pride. You've exchanged the truth of me for a lie. We talked about that. You were listening to lying preachers. You were listening to lying people. And so God said, I've spoken it. I will do it. I will not repent. Why will God do it and not repent? Isaiah, this is when he was dealing with Ahola, shows what it is that God is trying to do when he's crushing pride. What does it say in Isaiah 57 and 15, please?
For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit.
Do you see what I'm saying here in this passage when I say today the family must realize that pride must be crushed, that God's presence will be maintained. God has said through his own mouth, I inhabit eternity first. I dwell with him that's got a contrite and an humble spirit. Those that are haughty, arrogant, proud, will not bend to my will. I have to crush them. The only ones that I dwell with are those that are of an humble and a contrite spirit. And Judah, the prophet Jeremiah said, you got great pride. The whole city is full of it. Read the next part.
To revive the spirit of the lowly.
To revive, to bring alive the spirit of the lowly.
And to revive the heart of the contrite.
You have two people here. Now let's feel this. To revive the spirit of the humble, those that have submitted themselves to me, that no matter what, sometimes those that are humble, they mourn over the wickedness that's going on. They mourn over things that are not right because we trust in you, God, but it looks like we've made ourselves a prey by doing your will. But he says, I want to revive the spirit of those. I want to encourage them and to revive the heart of the contrite, those that have been wicked. Those that have been ungodly, those that have repented and moved from their dirt and they become contrite. I want to revive their heart. Isn't that pretty?
Yeah.
Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
For I will not contend forever.
I don't play. Well, that's not what he's saying, but that is what I'm saying. I don't contend forever. I said it back in Genesis. He says, I will not always strive with man. I'm not going to always keep fighting with you to get you to do right. It's for your good. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Nor will I always be angry.
Nor will I always be angry. Read.
For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I make. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry.
Now listen to what the word of God is saying here. I will not always be angry, but I will not always contend forever. And in order for us to understand that passage, I want you to understand if God's anger stayed forever, if you wouldn't become contrite, if you would not humble yourself, there would not be a man that could be left in many cases. Because many of us had to repent to come back to God. Now notice how this is brought out a little bit in Psalm 78:38. Just listen to this. It says, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. What is it saying? When a person repents, when a person turns their mind, when a person get their mind to where the place that they want to do what God says, that's when. Not before. And so God has said in that 24th chapter, in the beginning part, write it down. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. I'm going to execute my judgment. But you all deserve it fully because of the way you have conducted yourself before me. Therefore, I must deal with you because you're wicked, you're out of line, and that's what we're going to deal with in the following part of where I was. And this is where we get our real topic for today, that the pride must be crushed. Give me the 14th verse, and that's where we go. The 15th verse. Yeah, thank you, Brother Charles. 15th verse.
The word of the Lord came to me.
So we see that there looks like there's a change in the writing portion. But understand this, God has never changed what he wants to do. When it looks like God has changed, it's only the fact that I'm still doing what I want to do, or you've done wickedly, and now you're seeing the other side of what I've said. So in this case, he said, in addition to that, the word of the Lord came to me and said what?
Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep. Nor shall your tears run down.
Let me explain what is saying here. Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you with one blow. Your wife is going to be dead. You have served me this long. You have done my will. But I'm going to take your wife from you. Now, whether she was sick or not before, I don't know. If she was sick, she's not going to get well. If she wasn't sick, she's going to die. Does that mean her time was up? I don't know. We could talk about that in discussion. But the point of it being made is here. Your wife, the desire of your eyes, who you love, who brings you joy, I'm going to have her die today. I'm going to have her to die. You will not mourn. Because that's what they would do. They would mourn. They would weep. I think Ann can kind of show me what the mourning and weeping is. Get your in your mind. Go to, not in your mind, 2 Samuel 15:30 and be there for me, please. Mourn or weep, neither let the tears run down. Don't go through the grieving process out loud. You know, because they would put on what we would call a show. But some people say that when you get it all out like that, you're able to get over it or to get it out at once. Please read.
Sigh, but not aloud.
Keep it on the inside. Go ahead.
Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet.
Don't you take the turban or the tire off your head. Keep it on your head. You're not going to put sackcloth and ashes, and you're not going to put ashes or dust upon your head. You're not going to do it. Go ahead.
Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning.
So I want you to see what he said. Do not take your shoes off. Keep your shoes on. Put the hat on. Give no signs of grief. If I told Ann correctly in 2 Samuel 15:30, I believe I did, we're going to see a place where when we went through Samuel and his son Absalom wanted to take the kingdom from him. And things were going really bad. And this was a time of grief. and we get a chance to see what grief looked like to the Hebraic people. Please, what did it say there, precious?
And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet.
He's getting away from Absalom's, getting ready to do his dirt. Please read.
And wept as he went up.
He wept. This is the morning he wept.
And had his head covered, and he went barefoot.
And he went bare feet. And many of us know that they would do sackcloth and ashes. This is very important for us to see. Here is a man in the position of being crushed. He's done no wrong. The hurt, the pain, and not being able to to cry out loud and show it. This is what God has given Ezekiel to do, and it's for a reason. Now go back and read the 18th verse, and you're good there. We can move from there. 18th verse, please, Dree.
So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died.
Just for a sidebar, how many of you would love to have God to speak through you to give a person a prophecy and it comes to pass at least once in your life? A major prophecy that's important. What if the first prophecy that God gives you, Gary, is, Gary, your wife Dree will die? Don't mourn. Don't take off your shoes. Don't go to the wake. Just go to the funeral. Sit there, say nothing, and leave. How would you like your first prophecy to say to someone that's the desire of your eyes is going to die? Because it's nice if you could give somebody what they call a word. But what if this is the one that God has given you? And it's going to happen just like that the next day. Just feel this man, okay? Read some more.
So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died.
Now, what I need us to understand in dealing with this portion right here, Ezekiel is the kind of man that's following God. And Ezekiel 2 and 8 will help me, please. Ezekiel chapter 2 and 8. I said the family must realize that pride must be crushed in order to maintain God's presence or to restore his presence. If God has selected Ezekiel as a leader, Ezekiel must be the type of person that will follow God's word, or he'll be just as prideful as they are rebellious. So what was one of the first warnings that God gave Ezekiel when he commissioned him? Ezekiel 2 and 8, please.
But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee.
Ezekiel, listen to what I say to you, boy.
Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee.
Ezekiel, don't be like the rebellious house. What I give you, which is my word, those of you that remember was his word, go to 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 and 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 is where I'm sending Anne. But what he is doing is making Ezekiel know that if you're going to be like these people that Jeremiah say have great pride, they have pride, they're rebellious, they walk after their own heart, I will deal with you. I will deal with you severely. So I say, don't be like the rebellious house, because the problem with an individual with pride is they rebel against God and set up their own standard. Ezekiel, you are my man for them. You are a leader. I will submit to you that any person that calls themselves going to be a leader for God, they should not be rebellious, because rebellion against God shows that you have enough pride to think that God will set aside his judgments for you and allow you to run stuff on your own. So it said, and even my wife died, and in the morning I did as was commanded. You might not think that this is strong, but it's easy to tell somebody else God's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with the people in Jerusalem. But now it's my family. It's my wife that's died. And I still got a choice to either be rebellious, and in my pride, God, I've done all this for you. I can't take this. So what does the scripture say about from the Apostle Peter about a leader and how he should conduct himself? Read through it, precious.
The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind.
Now, if you wonder how does that fit with what's going on with Ezekiel, remember, we're wrapping up what he has done with these people, that he has seen God's glory, he has seen God's presence, he's given them warning on top of warning, he's told them that they are whorish, they brought judgment upon themselves, and they're not going to return back to Jerusalem like they want to return back to Jerusalem, and these people still will not hearken to him. They're not hearkening to Jeremiah over there in Jerusalem, and the people in the exile don't want to listen to him. And God has set him up to be a leader, and he says, eat the roll. That's what we dealt with in chapter 2, I believe it is. Eat the roll, take my word, and give it to the people. Now, you don't follow me by constraint, but you do it willingly. You are to give them my word, to feed them my word. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that from? Do you think that Ezekiel and Peter did not know that in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, God had spoken by his prophet Moses that man shall not live by bread alone, but it had to do with pride? If you read Deuteronomy 8:3, it said God humbled you to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has always had to crush pride and rebellion so that his word can be made manifest, so that people can live the life he wanted to, so they can maintain his presence. So now we got to feed the flock. Don't do it for money or filthy lucre. That means excessive money. Read on, precious.
But of a ready mind.
Yes, ma'am.
Neither as being lords over God's heritage.
You are not a lord over God's heritage. I ask this question periodically. I need to ask it again in a couple of weeks. Have you all gotten tired of me being leader in this assembly? Because, you know, you may want to replace me, and that's fine. And as I've said before when we started, can we in this assembly realize that we need to be governed by God's word? And if there's a problem, and if I'm able to deal with it, if I deal with it fairly, are you willing to go along with it? And if not, then you need to replace me. I mean, if I'm not qualified. But what happens is most people want to be the Lord over something. And he said, you are not lords. What else did he say about it, precious?
But being examples to the flock.
Now, it's easy to be the head. It's easy to dictate. Mm. It's easy to have a lot to say. But can you eat the scroll? Mm. Can you eat the scroll? What do you mean, can you eat this? Can you take God's word and live it out? Mm. Can you model it before the people? This is what Ezekiel has to do. Mm. And even my wife died, and I did as I was commanded. Whoa, that ought to give you authentication and validation right there, what it means to follow God. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Andrina. That's okay. Neither is being lords, I'm in verse 3, over God's heritage, but being example to the flock, verse 4.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Next verse, here's the good part.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder.
Younger people, submit yourselves to the elder. But look at what before he tells you to submit one thing, he has already told him how to do. He's already said, you are an example. Then follow the example. If you don't follow the example, then you're showing you have a rebellious, prideful spirit. Read some more.
Yea, all of you.
Wait a minute. Yea, how many?
All of you.
Uh-huh.
Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility.
Stop right there. All of you. That man back there is my daddy. That man right there is my brother. So he has one older than me. There's one younger than me. The Bible said if I'm an example, and if she read that right, and I believe she did, she said, likewise, or all of you, be subject one to another. What's wrong with the recording? Make it work. And while I talk, because I can read this part here. It says, likewise, all of you be subject one to another. That means it might be easier for me to be subject to my daddy, but it might be harder for me to be subject to Gary. Charles and Rich are not kin to me by blood. Likewise, be subject one to another. Now, this is what the passage is saying. Likewise, but it's easy to see that you are going to be the shepherd. It's easy to see that as being the shepherd, they'd be subject to you. But it says likewise. That means subject here, you as wife, subject to each other, subject to each other, subject to one another. And he says, read that part again, because where it says, yea, all of you.
Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility.
Be clothed with humility. Why?
For God resisteth the proud.
If we can't be subject one to another based upon God's word, God is going to resist us. He's going to fight against us. And that's the problem that they were having. Jeremiah said that you're proud. You have great pride. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet. You mock them. You laugh at them. You go and you start serving other gods and you won't listen to God. How much more do we in this church age, we just, you don't supposed to judge me. Or you ain't supposed to so-and-so. And yet it's God's word is judging. Please read the rest of that, precious.
For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Next verse.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
So now what I've tried to successfully do is to show that Ezekiel was being humble to God, whereas the people were not humble to God. At the same time, I'm trying to show that that's what he was as a leader. He was demanded to do that in Ezekiel 2:8. When I told you, don't be like the rebellious house, even to the point of his wife's death, he was being humble to God. So now I went from there to show that that's not just for Ezekiel, but it's also for us in this day. So now that I think that I've successfully made that known, let's move back to the next verse in Ezekiel, please, and identify the verse 3.
Verse 19.
And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us?
Wait a minute. Did you catch that? What do these things mean for us? What does it mean for us? Not what did that mean to you? They know that this has something to do with them. Will you tell us what these things mean for us? Now we get into the heart of the lesson. Read the verse again.
And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus?
Please read.
Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me.
And then he said, you want to know what this means? Do you really, really want to know what this means? The word of the Lord came to me saying,
say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I will profane my sanctuary.
First thing he said, this is what it means to you. Thus says Yahweh Adonai, I will profane my sanctuary. What does that mean, Tim Merritt? God is going to fulfill what he said back in Leviticus chapter 26 and 31. I will make your cities waste. I will bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odor. You want to know what it means? God is getting ready to fulfill his word. He said he's not going to keep purging you. You're prideful. You will not humble yourself. I dwell with those that are humble and contrite, and you're not humble nor contrite. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power.
Wait a minute. Did you see Ezekiel? He didn't smuggle that in there. It was already there. I will profane your sanctuary and the excellency or the pride of your strength. Well, what do we get in that? He's going back to Leviticus, and he's not going back to Leviticus. He's at least going to what Moses says in Leviticus chapter 26 and 19. Listen to what God had prophesied. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. The problem with pride is that it brings rebellion. The problem with pride is it messes up the relationship between you and God. The problem with pride is it makes those that are in leadership position think that they can lord over God's heritage. The problem with pride is those that are not in leadership positions, they will not be able to deal with one another and make my standard the way, and the standard will always be arbitrary, and whoever has the advantage or the power, they will rule, and my rule will be left. That's the problem with pride. The remedy for pride is this, is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that in due time he'll lift you up. But if you will not humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he'll lift you up. He will crush you himself. Listen to what it says, 26 and 19. And I will break the pride of your power and make your brass, your heaven is brass, or iron in your earth is brass. This is what the mighty God say. Listen to what the word of God has shown. These people will not break their pride. I want to just give you a couple of scriptures here. When I say couple, I mean more than two. Leviticus 26 and 18. The word of God say, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you seven times more for your sin. That's what wickedness they were doing. 21st verse says, and if you will walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Do you see these seven times being brought? That's because you will not humble. You will not allow yourself to be crushed. You want to keep your neck stiff. You want to stick with your pride. Listen to what he prophesied, verse 23. And it says, and if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary to you, to me, he tells them what he'll do again in verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken to me, but walk contrary to me, he said he'll walk contrary to you. This is the excellency or the pride of your strength. I'll profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength. I'm going to deal with that. And God has said, I will hurt you. Please read some more.
Thus says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword.
Andrina, if you will, go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and 3. I want you to see that the pride of their strength was twofold. The pride of their strength was non-repentant. But they had another reason for their pride, Pop. The pride of their strength was, number one, we have children and things still left in Jerusalem. We have sons and daughters. We want to go back and be with our family. We have properties there that we want to go back and have. And the temple is there. And so the pride of your strength is that you holding on to the relic of what's supposed to be the temple and the land. The temple is defiled. The land is defiled. Your heart is defiled because you show that you won't repent. You still got your pride and arrogance. Read it, chapter 7, verse 3, please, Ann.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.
What they're saying is the lying word, the conspiracy against God. We don't have to repent. We don't have to humble ourselves. We don't have to follow God's laundry because we got the temple. It's here. We are a holaba. The tent is in our city. It's almost the same way as a man with a woman sometimes. Some men know how to treat a woman so well until he goes and have a sexual intercourse with her. And after that, it's like, I've got what I wanted. I no longer have to maintain a good relationship. And we try to treat God as if he's a hola or a holaba. And that's the wrong one to do that way. I will not be used by you in such a way. Please read some more. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. This is where the pride of your arrogance come from. Because that temple was magnificent, Brother Charles. It was magnificent. And God's glory has shined in that thing. Read some more, Andrina.
For if you truly amend your ways.
If you thoroughly amend, if you humble yourself. Go ahead.
Amend your ways and your doings. If you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place.
Notice, if you will amend your ways, if you will humble yourself, if you stop being the pot with all the bloody city, that we talk about in the first part of chapter 24. If you'll stop, if you'll execute my judgments instead of your judgment, you're so proud, you think your judgments are what's keeping you here. If you will execute my judgments and amend your ways, then we can maintain my presence here. But in your case, We will restore it because, you know, the time comes. I'm leaving. We saw that in the book of Ezekiel, we see the presence of God leaving. And so what happens is I'm telling you the key. I'm telling you the solution to the problem of pride and arrogance against God, what the whole book of Ezekiel is about. People using their strength against God's strength. Read some more, precious.
Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations.
That's good enough. Can we see that the problem is that these people will not humble themselves? Go to the 16th chapter for me, if you will, Anne, because in the 16th chapter, in the third verse is where I'm going to want you to go. But let me pull it back to where we're going so you can see why I pull this scripture in. The excellency of your strength is of twofold. You see the temple is here. You feel that my presence is here. And you feel that although you live in wickedly, that we come and say, well, we were delivered. We are delivered to do this. And God said, that's not my standard. You have allowed somebody or your own mind to say that this standard is mine. And that is the most arrogant, prideful thing that you can do. Then on top of that, the wickedness that you do show that you in your own strength, walking in your own power and in your own might. So he says, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, or the pride of your strength, the desire of your eyes, that your soul pitieth. You pity. Pity of who? Your sons and your daughters. You love your sons and daughters that are there. And you love that temple that is there. And you love that land is there. And he says, whom you have left, your sons and daughters whom you have left, shall fall by the sword. What does Jeremiah say about the same thing?
For thus saith Yahweh, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth.
The crushing has to take place in these people's lives for them to repent. If any of them will be saved that are wicked, you got those that are dead that are wicked, and you have the exiles that's wanting to go back, and they're not believing that God is going to do judgment. So they're just as prideful to feel that, God, you won't do what you say, because we know better than you. And so God said, the desires of your eyes are going to fail. Just like Ezekiel, I'm making you an example. You lose the one that you really love the most, who your eye pity, who you love. If a man really loves his wife, he's very protective of her, and he desires her. And in this case, Ezekiel, don't mourn, don't cry, don't put on sackcloth and ashes, and they want to know what's it to us. I'm going to tell you what's it to us. This is what you're going to go through. You've been prideful. You've been disobedient. You're outside of God's will. You won't humble yourself. I'm going to destroy the temple. I'm going to destroy the city. And your sons and daughters are going to die. And you're going to be just like me. Because God has had enough of your arrogance. Let him break it down some more. Read that next verse, Dree. I think it's the 24th verse. No, that's not the 24th. Huh? Read 5. She said, go ahead and read 5.
For thus saith Yahweh, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith Yahweh, even loving kindness and mercy.
But you see, people tell you God is always merciful. Mm-hmm. They tell you God always forgives. Not if a person is, he said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jeremiah said, you all are full of pride. You all are full of great pride. And what it does, the problem with pride is, look at what it did to the community. Look at what it did to the family. Look at how it's going to drive God's presence away. And the only thing that is left is if God can humble you and crush you so that it can be restored to you, his presence. Other than that, you're going to be left alone without God, and you're going to have judgment forever. And you don't think that a message like this, properly understood, would let it resonate in what we call the church today? We are prideful. We tell people you can commit adultery, you can lie, you can steal, you can not have your relationships dealt with like they should be dealt with. You're going to say that I can go and be a homosexual, I can commit murder, and that if I pray the sinner's prayer, I can say I was saved to do this. I was saved to live like this, to live according to the flesh, and that I can walk around in my arrogance and just change God's standard by fiat or by pastor or by theological school, and then it doesn't matter to God. God said, when my judgment comes, it'll be so hard on you at this particular time, you won't even get to mourn. Listen to those of you that have the Bible on CD. Listen to the book of Lamentations and just let it go through. And see how God keeps his magnificent word. Thank you, Ann, for reading that fifth verse. Next verse in Ezekiel, identify it, Dream.
I'm going back to 21.
Okay.
Say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. And your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men.
Notice, as I've done, Ezekiel, that's the way I'm going to do you. So in Jeremiah 16, where Ann read the fifth verse, are you still there? Mm-hmm. Then I need you to go back and read the sixth verse, and actually don't even read that verse. Read the sixth verse and read the seventh verse. I want you to see that even Jeremiah said before Ezekiel said it, this is how you're going to be. Please read 6 and 7 out of Jeremiah 16.
Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them.
No howling, no mourning. Remember, keep it silent. Go ahead.
Or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother.
When God decides he's going to crush wickedness in the family, it's to get them to humble themselves. But as we've seen in this 24th chapter, they would not be purged. They would not be cleansed. They kept doing things their way. And so the totality of what it is that you have gotten, just like Moses warned you, said when you get to the land, don't say it's my might and it's my power that brought me here because we were so good. Moses said, no, you were not. You were few in number. You were the least. But he said, Jeshurun got fat and kicked. That means you rebelled. You thought you were the powerful one. You didn't realize that you have raised yourself from an arrogant position of pride against me. Verse 23.
Your turbans shall be on your head and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another.
Your King James Version say you'll pine away. Listen to what was prophesied in Leviticus 26 and 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Do we see God's keeping his word? Do we see that God is not going to always put up with our rebellion, our pride and arrogance? It's an affront to him because I dwell with him that is of an humble and a contrite spirit. And if you're not going to be a leader that's going to be humble to God, then you're going to be prideful to God and you're going to have hell and dissension. And as a father, as a male in the home, you are supposed to be humble to God. What do you mean talking about you're the head and you're not following God. How dare you to be the head without God? Because now you're going to have your own arbitrary rules which will go against God. How are you going to maintain God's presence in the family if you're living like that and you're ungodly? You need to repent and restore that presence of God in the home so that the family can look at you and see what it's like to walk humbly with thy God. That's what you get in Micah 6 and 8, where it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do good and love mercy and to love justice and to walk humbly with thy God? Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Dree.
Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am Yahweh Adonai.
When this prophecy is fulfilled, you will understand this is me crushing you. And you'll know it's because you got that, you have that great pride. You set up your own standard and you threw my standard away. And the family must begin to realize that the problem with having pride is it makes us what they call autonomous. Mm-hmm. We have a self-rule. We set up our own standards, and we won't judge according to God's will. Well, let me tell you something. We never live without judging. We don't live without judging. We judge. We prejudge. We judge incorrectly. And how do we suppose to judge? By God's word. So if I prejudge Jane wrong, and I go look in God's word and see it was wrong, then I need to straighten it out according to God's word. First, humble myself to God.
Yeah.
Then humble myself to Jane that I did her wrong. Right. And then and if she doesn't like it after I've humbled myself to God, it's on her. But if she does like it, it maintains the peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it allows us to have God's presence for this world to see. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about men, whenever God starts sending his woes on them, guess what they do? They don't repent of their fornications, their adulteries, and their murders. They are still prideful. They are still arrogant. And God is going to do one last crushing, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And those that don't want to be separated to him will be separated from him, and they will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Read some more of that word, Dree, so I can calm down.
As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take them from their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day, a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news.
Wait a minute. And God said, when I do that, when I take from them their pride, their joy and strength, the, you know, the temple, the city, and our children, when I come and take that, when I get through crushing and their joy, and notice it didn't say my glory, their glory. It said, and a fugitive will escape and do what?
Come to you to report to you the news. On that day, your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute.
So what the word of God is showing is that at this particular time, when this person comes, I think it's Ezekiel 32 and 5 or 7. Look what, and when the fugitive comes and tells Ezekiel what happens and his mouth is loose from being dumb all of that time. He says, this is like, it's almost like a reversal of it. I'm having a problem getting it out, so just let me say it, because I want to use proper phraseology. When Zechariah didn't believe the angel about the son of John, he was struck dumb all that time till the child was born.
Yeah.
When the child was born, he was able to talk. When he was able to talk, then he started talking about the glory of God. So in the case with Ezekiel, it wasn't that Ezekiel didn't believe, but Ezekiel was dumb until the appointed time. Mm-hmm. So at the appointed time, his mouth was going to open. Do you see that parallel there? Mm-hmm. That God is, God, for people that look at the scriptures, you can see that God is very consistent. Was it 32 and 5? Don't worry about it. I'll get it in a minute. And then it says, that person will come and your mouth will be open. Read some more, Dree.
So you will be a sign to them. and they will know that I am Yahweh.
Now, you will be the sign. You are the leader. You're the one that I put in charge, and you will know that I am Yahweh. What is God putting out here? God is putting out that I'm seeking your humility. How do you know, Tim? That way he prophesied in Leviticus 26. Listen to verse 40. Verse 40 says, if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that they also, they walked contrary to me, 41, and that I walked contrary to them and have brought them to the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart be humbled. Humble for those that don't like to say humble. And they accept the punishment of their iniquity. That means you move from pride when you accept it. They wouldn't take the punishment when the prophets came. They didn't want to hear Elijah. They didn't want to hear Elisha. The lad said, go up that bald head. Go up that bald head. Go up. You didn't want to hear Micaiah. You didn't even want to follow righteous King Josiah. Verse 41 of chapter 26 says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And go to Daniel 9. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and also my covenant with Isaac. I will remember my covenant with Abraham and I will remember the land. But the problem, the reason they were broken down so low, is in Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goeth before destruction. God had not destroyed that city yet. It was when their pride got great. Somebody say, Tim, how do you know? The book of Judges had 7 times when they got outside of God's will and walked in rebellion, and he still gave them a king. But remember, they got prideful. We want to be like the other nation. We will have, not we want a king, we will have a king. We will have a king. You ever seen a person that never worked out and don't have a chest and they make their sternum stick out like it's supposed to be a chest? We will have a king. So it says, pride goeth before destruction. All this tied into pride is arrogance, rebellion, not standing with God's standard, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 2 Samuel 22 and 8 says, and the afflicted people wilt thou save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. This is what we've seen throughout the book of Ezekiel. They had women making little wimples and little arm things. They were capturing souls. They were using whitewash to make the walls. In other words, he was using the imagery of the protective walls, and instead of some man standing in the gap, to do that, guess what? They would just smooth it over with lies and say we're okay when we're not. Do you know how prideful that is to know that God has warned you and you say, I'm not getting in the ark. It just got to be another way. It just got to be. Well, somebody might think, Tim, what do you come up with that? How many people that you can talk to and say, have you ever sinned? And they say, yes. How do you get that sin cleansed? You think time just makes it go away? Or do you have to come to the one that God has designated as the one that can carry away the sins of the world? But I'm too proud. I don't want to, I don't, some people could be, I don't have anything to do with Jews. Or if it's a black man, they look at it and they see the picture of the one they call Jesus with the blonde hair. I ain't bowing down to no white man. Well, if you read the scripture, you find out he was Jewish. So what you end up with is the same thing always. I'm not doing it God's way. Proverbs 18 and 12. Listen to this one. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. What is that? That takes us back to I dwell with him that is of an humble and a contrite spirit. Israel would not humble themselves to God at no cost. Well, we know what the cost is. But listen to what the Lord says in 26:44-5. This is 2011 Isaiah. I don't know how I got it this wrong, but listen. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In other words, when we take the chastening, that's what the chastening of the Lord is from. And that's why it's not joyous. Because we're not humble enough. But it's grievous because we're being crushed. We're being crushed by Charles. The Lord says, stop when I want to go. The Lord says, quit when I want to keep on. And then sometimes if somebody tells you, you don't want to hear it from. But it's God's word, and you quit looking at them like it's God's word. Like the one said in the book of Acts, you received us, it was Paul, as an angel of God. That was Galatians, because he had a problem with his eyes. And so what we end up seeing is it yields a peaceable fruit to them that are exercised thereby. That's the peaceable fruit of chastisement, and most people will not take it. Now, why am I having Anna finish us up in Daniel chapter 9? Because I want us to see a picture of true humility, a picture of a person that was in Babylon at the same time with Ezekiel. And a man that got to live probably another 50 years from this time when this is taking place. So I want us to look at Daniel's assessment of what I can say the book of Ezekiel is. Daniel 9, and read, Anne.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus.
That's about 539 B.C. So we're moving from the time that's going to be about 588, 587, the last deportation from Jerusalem. So we see that it's about 60 years, because you count backwards, okay? So maybe 50 years, something like that. But go ahead and read that part again. I'm sorry, Anne.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet.
Now, I want to interrupt, and while it's in my mind, and I noticed he said this is during the year of Darius, but I wanted to bring that out when Ezekiel was able to speak again, because I want to move from Ezekiel and stay with Daniel. It was 33 and 21. It says, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, the 10th month, the 5th day of the month, that one escaped from Jerusalem. He came to me saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me that evening of 4. He was escaped, came, and he had opened my mouth until he came in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. So what we're seeing is everything was fulfilled that was told Ezekiel. And now Daniel, about 50 years later, Daniel is saying, I got some things going on in my life. I've got a revelation from Darius the Mede. Listen to Darius. I mean, not from Darius, but from God. That let me read when this time was. Daniel received this revelation in the first year of Darius the Mede, about 538 B.C. Thus, the event of this chapter transpired 12 years after Daniel's second vision in chapter 8. If taken captive when he was about 15, he would have been about 80 years old at this particular time. So I hope that this gave us a little bit of something to look. This is an elderly man. Here is a statesman, and he is saying now he's over the Chaldeans, or the Chaldeans, the one that God used to execute judgment. And so now Daniel is going to be dealing with the books, probably dealing with Jeremiah. Okay, Ed, take us back to what it was saying so we can finish for today.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
So we see that God was going to deal with the pride, and Daniel said, I'm aware of it. I'm aware of what God said he was going to do. Please read.
And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes.
The point that I wanted to see in Daniel is, here is a man that, first of all, he knew what God's word say. He is not a wicked man, but he said, I set my face to Yahweh Elonai to do prayer, supplication to make petitions to God, and with fasting and sackcloth, I have humbled myself. That's the one he deals with, is the humble. If the people at that particular time would have been able to do this as a whole, it would have never had to be destroyed. Because there was only a few, and Daniel was one of them that was mentioned in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. He could only save himself. But look at why. Look at how the kind of man that he is. Read on.
And I prayed unto Yahweh, my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments.
Do you see how powerful that scripture is?
Yes.
Most people think God keeps covenant with everybody because you got a temple there, or because you have a city in Jerusalem, or because you go to this church, or because you did a sinner's prayer, or because you walked with God 10 years ago. But Daniel, a man beloved of God, say that God keeps covenant with them that do what? Read it again. And it's so poignant.
Keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments.
Same thing Jesus said. I don't care if every man that preached the gospel disagree with what the word of God say. I'm not going to be so prideful to say that Ezekiel was wrong, Daniel is wrong, and Jeremiah is wrong, and the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven is wrong. I'm going to stick with the butt-naked word of God. I'm going to drink it without chaser. Read some more.
We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our king, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land.
Is that what Jeremiah said? You got great pride. You have the city has great pride. You have pride. You don't walk in his statutes. You don't do what he says. Daniel said, this is what we've done. Please read.
Oh, Lord. Righteousness belongeth unto thee.
So it's imputed to us when we obey. Please read.
But unto us, confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee.
Notice he said to the fathers, the princes, and the kings, the leaders that did not walk as an example over God's heritage. Because the leaders walked in rebellion and pride and arrogance of their heart and would not humble themselves to God's word that he gave to the prophet Moses, they bred that in the people. It was so bad in the book of Judges chapter 2, it said another nation rose up that didn't even know God. And Daniel said, this was our problem from the head down. Read some more.
To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him.
I purge you, I purge you, I purge you. I got to boil the scum out of the pot. I got to do it so I can reuse it. Please read, Lord Jesus.
Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his law, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us.
This is why it happened. The curse is upon us because we were disobedient. This is why God had to crush us. Is because we brought it on us. We wouldn't be humble. We wouldn't take his word and let his word make us humble. So he had to force us into humility, to crush us, to see our children dead, to see the temple gone, to see the Shekinah glory gone, to see ourselves away from the land, to see us under Nebuchadnezzar that can try to make us bow down to a statue at any time he wants to. When the sackbut, when the harp and all those music are blown, I can make you bow. I can make you bow or throw you in the fire. Read some more.
Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God.
Do you see why I keep going to Leviticus 26? because it's shorter, but that's the curse. 28, 29, it's in there. And Daniel knew. Read some more, because we almost finished.
We have sinned against him.
Mm-hmm.
And he has confirmed his word, which he spake against us and now, against our judges.
I just want you to understand, most people want God to confirm his word about the good stuff. Daniel said God confirms his word about the judgment. Don't let no slew-footed preacher or move jelly horse, jellyfish, smooth mouth, liquor-drinking person tell you that God, you know, God love everybody just like they are. No, because if you're hardy and you're prideful, If I'm hardy and prideful, It says he confirmed his word and he spoke against us and our judges that judged us by their standard. That's what should be implied there. That's what's implied. Read some more, Anne.
By bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem.
13th, last verse.
As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayers before Yahweh our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth.
Daniel assessed the whole thing and said, no matter what you did, Lord, you purged us, and we were purged. You purged us, and we were purged. You purged us, and we were purged, but we're not purged. We're still full of scum. We're still nasty. We still do judgments that are wicked. We still don't want to listen to the prophet. And the prophet warned us day and night, rising early, getting up, you know, getting up early, staying up late. We wouldn't listen. Our pride and arrogance was of such that we would never humble ourselves with supplication, fasting, and prayers. But we only wanted to use God for what we wanted to. But we dominated his people. We ran over the poor. We ran over the widows, the strangers. We didn't treat the strangers correctly. And so, God, if that were not enough, we added sin to sin. We brought in other gods into your temple, and we bowed down and we made ourselves subject to them so that we could have a little lewdness in what we are doing. Because those gods allow lewdness and fun and provide. And as you kept your word, Daniel said, the curses of your servant Moses. You had to confirm your word, or else you would not be a truthful God. Let us look at this passage and realize, as a family of God, God will crush our pride. I've had pride. Still have it sometimes when I see it. Sometimes Ann say something to me and it's like, what? If I'd have thought I was wrong, I wouldn't have done it. I've seen pride in my daddy before. I've seen it in my brothers before. I've seen it in my aunts, myself. Tell me a man that you know of that has not known that they were wrong or heard that they were wrong and didn't want to hear it. Show me one of us that have never said, well, no matter what God said, I want to do this right now. And I'm going to be okay because I got time. That's the same thing that they did. That's pride. And pride breeds rebellion. And rebellion, if God don't strike you right away, it builds a hard heart that will, I'll begin to say them right when I'm wrong. It'll do it. And it'll cause us to hate and detest the very one that bring us the truth. They hated Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. They beat him. They took his words and burned what they could burn. If you're really going to follow God and be humble to God, prepare to be hated. Because your words to people is going to say, look, bow down. Humble yourself to God. And they're going to take it as if you're trying to make them be humble to you. Daniel said, we're guilty. We don't know if Daniel's doing any kind of sin, being righteous, but Daniel said, we did it. I still identify with my people. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the pride in our heart? When you know you're wrong and you lie, do you think that that's humility before God? When you swear before the living God, you got a good relationship with God and you don't even want to read his word. You really think that that's humility before God? You know, God, you gave your word, but I don't need it. There's a lot of facets to God's word that we don't want to do. We don't want to deal with confrontations when they come up. We don't want to correct our children sometimes when it comes up. We don't want to stand for God on the job sometimes when it comes up. That's why often people say, well, I just let my life be lived. Yeah, you're living in compromise. You don't have to go and start slapping people just because you went and learned a self-defense course. It's self-defense, not self-aggression. But there comes times that God allows in our life for us to stand up for him. And what that means is when I'm humble to him, and when I'm humble to him, to that other person, I've raised up God's standard. Do you see? When I'm humble to God, you might think that I'm low, but then when you see me deal with God's standard, I'm raising up God's standard to you because I fear him. I want his praise and honor more than I want yours. And wanting that will cause us to be humble to him. That's a hard message for me. This message strikes me. I don't like to be corrected. Not initially. Not initially. I don't like it. Initially, I don't like it. Because I think I'm doing right to start with. I didn't pay attention. But let me tell you what I've grown to learn. Especially having a wife like I have. When Ann corrects me for something that I've done, it's not just that she's my wife. She got God's standard. That's my mom. That's the only standard that I really was afraid of as a boy. As I felt like I'm not getting any more whippings. But I would rather be corrected by my wife when it's she and I than before the whole assembly or before the state of Georgia or on TV or at the correctional facility. Pride will make you just keep on butting heads till you end up somebody have to crush you. I saw a man one time that had pride and he's not in the Hall of Fame now. They caught him doing something. His name is Pete Rose. He would not humble himself and say, I did it, I did it. And it just, he just kept on till it just looked ridiculous. I've learned that it's hard to be corrected. I find it hard sometimes to correct somebody I really, really like because you don't want to hurt their feelings. But who am I going to be humble to? God? Or that person's feeling, or really my feeling, because I don't want to upset them. When I listen to correction, it makes me better. That doesn't mean I don't evaluate it. It doesn't mean I don't thrash it out, but it makes me better. That's why when the Bible says be subject one to another, we are our brother's keeper. So hopefully this message was not one of those kind of messages. Ooh, they were so bad. They were so rebellious. They were prideful that we were able to do an internal look. See ourselves. See each other. And realize it's a hard thing to deal with. But if we're going to walk with God, it must be. So that we can maintain the presence of God. And if we're outside of the presence of God, restore it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your concern, and your care for us. Let us not be like Israel, but Lord have mercy. What we call the modern day church, we are so much worse. We have your word. We have TV, radio, iPods, Bible on CDs, MP3s, and look at how rebellious we still can be. Look at the fruit that we produce. Oh, Father, let us be one of those that can be said, seeking truth for each of us as an individual, that when my judgment comes, they can save themselves because they are humble to me. And I'm the only one that they're humble to. Anybody else that they're humble to is because I've told them to be so, according to my word. Help us, I pray, to deal with that issue that manifests itself in so many wretched ways. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.